for the very humble and precious prayer that's been prayed by our brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Brother Brian and I had really briefly met each other before I moved here to be the pastor here at Union Grove. But since coming here, he and I have been able to share some bowls of chili, watching some football games together. And Brother Brian, I love him very much. I very much appreciate that prayer that come from his heart. And I want to encourage you to pray for me as I try to stand before you and look into God's holy word. Brother Brian mentioned something in his prayer that I neglected to do, an announcement, and that's to give everyone on the outside an opportunity to let everyone on the inside know that they're there. Now, even though they're not in the building with us, Brother Brian mentioned his prayer, and I'll mention it as well. They're here with us, worshiping the Lord. And just to let everyone on the inside know that you're out there with us, worshiping the Lord, just blow your horn at this time for us to hear you. How about that? God bless them. You just keep your hand on that horn button. If I say something good, you push it, so I'm going to expect to hear some horn blowing. Last week, we looked at a verse of Scripture found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. If you do not, I want to encourage you to start bringing your Bible to church. And there's some Bibles on the pew that you could find to open up. Now, I know I mentioned that verse, but I really want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11. The text there in 2 Timothy 2:15, I'm going to attempt to quote it. And the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly in this verse of Scripture means accurately. Dividing means cutting. So accurately cutting the word of truth. Not accurately cutting error from truth, because there's no error in God's word. All the words of God are pure. Solomon taught us that in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. But accurately cutting, keeping each verse, each chapter in its proper context. Now, I said this last Sunday, and it's worth repeating, that you could take a portion of a speech, a portion of a conversation, and only use that portion and almost prove the person believed or said anything. But anything anyone says, any small portion that they say, it needs to be kept in its complete context and how the sentence, the words were used. And when we're reading the Bible, when we come to a verse of Scripture that we struggle understanding, let's back up, look at the big picture. Let's consider who's speaking, who they're speaking to, the environment, and everything that is in place, the setting, the reason for the conversation, the reason for the writing, before we come to any conclusion. And if we'll do that, back up and consider the entire context, we'll have a proper interpretation of that verse of Scripture. Now, there's a word I want us to consider, and I'm going to use different variations of the word here, and it's the word save. Save, saved, salvation. You know, there's many people that study the Bible. As soon as they see that word saved, salvation, save, saved, salvation, and even the word deliverance that's interchangeable in Scripture with salvation, they automatically think that's salvation from being in hell to being in heaven one day. And sometimes we see the word saved, salvation, deliverance, delivered. It is referencing being saved from the condemnation of sin and hell to having a home in heaven through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of times we find those words, save, salvation, deliver. It's not referring to hell. It's not referring to us being saved to heaven, but referring to us as God's children being delivered, saved from issues in this life, from ignorance, experiential condemnation, from taking the wrong path, from different types of troubles that we could experience. And when I read that, I'm assured and I have confidence that the Lord cares about His children. God loved His children enough to come into the world to die for their sins on the cross of Calvary. But God cares for His children enough to give them help, guidance, care here in their life. Help for the child of God. Now, in an eternal context, I wasn't in need of help. Now, you could have thrown me a lifeline and that wouldn't have helped me. I was dead in sins. I wasn't a person that was drowning on water. No, I was dead in the bottom of the sea of sin. I needed life. And the only one that could come to me and give me life is God. He is the author of life. He is the fountain of life. David told us that in Psalms chapter 36 and verse 9. But we as children of God often find ourselves struggling and almost drowning in this sea of the world. Have you ever felt like I'm trying to stay on top and I'm struggling, I'm paddling and giving it all I've got, and I feel like I'm just about to sink any moment? You know, that person needs help. And aren't you glad that God cares about you enough to give you that help? Sometimes He gives you that help directly. Sometimes He gives you that help through someone else, through the church and through your friends. God cares about you enough to do that. When we think about just what I've just said, let's think about salvation, deliverance, saved in an eternal context. That's God saving us from the condemnation of our sins, the hell that we deserve by sin. And let's think about temporal deliverances, temporal salvations, and how God helps His children, comes to the rescue of His children, cares for His children, guides His children, and delivers His children through others, through the church, and through the truth of God's Word. Now, in order for us to really get a grasp of this, the only way I've been able to teach this is by comparing verse to verse. Looking at one verse that's teaching one context, and looking at a verse that reads almost exactly the same, but by the context, you know it's not referencing the same salvation. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. This is through the mouthpiece of Isaiah the prophet. The Lord said, I, even I, am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. God said, I'm it, and there's none other but me. When we consider us under the condemnation of our sin and the hell that we deserve because of sin, I can't help you, and you can't help me because we're in the same condemnation. Do you remember the thief when he spoke to the other thief? On the cross, he mentions them being in the same condemnation. He couldn't help him and he couldn't help him, right? They're in the same condemnation. Let's consider two individuals in prison. They're both locked up for life. Do you think one prisoner in prison locked up for life could say to the other prisoner locked up for life, I tell you what, if you'd be my advocate, I'll be yours and we can get one another out of this prison? That will not work because they're in the same condemnation. See, I can't help you, and you can't help me. Our only hope of being saved from the condemnation of our sin, that's the hell we deserve, is God's grace and His grace alone. And if the sovereign God of this universe does not look down in His mercy and love you, as He loved you in covenant before the foundation of the world and reached down and saved you from that condemnation of sin, you will not be saved. Neither will I. We either saved from that condemnation by God's grace and grace alone, or we're not saved at all. Because without God's grace and that grace alone, we can't save ourselves. Do you remember Jesus told the apostles, with men this is impossible. It's beyond any possibility for man to deliver himself from the condemnation of his own sins. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, we'll begin in verse 1 because I think it's important to notice how the writer starts this epistle. God, wow, what a way to start an epistle. God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. He was the brightness of the world. He said, when He had, verse 3, this is what I want you to notice, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Notice that phrase in verse 3, when He had by himself purged our sins. That word purged there means to do away with, to separate from. How many of you have had a computer at home and you use it for a while and all of a sudden you visit a couple of sites and they stick their cookies on your computer and next thing you get a couple of spider webs on your computer and your computer slows down, doesn't it? I like a new computer. It goes fast. But it doesn't take long. Everybody starts sticking their spiders and their webs and their cookies on my computer and it begins to slow it down. And next thing you know, if you're not careful, you know, somebody's going to give you a virus. Have you ever just wondered how they know what you're doing on your computer? Have you ever went to eBay and all of a sudden some pop-up over there and you're thinking, how do they know that I visited that site? They're putting cookies on your computer. They're following you to know what you like and what you don't like. But when all those viruses, cookies, and spiders get on your computer, it slows it down. You'll take it to a guru, to a computer tech, and he'll purge your computer of all those viruses and bugs and cookies. You know what he's doing? He's taking them off of your computer. And so when he hands your computer back, they're supposed to be gone. When Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, he separated you from the condemnation of your sins as far as the east is from the west. That's what David told us in Psalms 103 and verse 12. Do you know on this planet I can go north and keep going north and I finally get to a place that's called a North Pole, and after I cross that, I'm going south. I can go south and keep going south till I get to the South Pole, and after I cross it, I'm then going north. But you know, on this planet, I can go east and go east and go east and go east and come back to the same spot, and I'm still going east. I can go west, I can go west, I can go west until my last breath goes out of my body, and I'm still going west. There is no way we can measure how far is the east is from the west. And when Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, he purged us, separated us from the condemnation of our sins as far as the east is from the west. You can't even measure how far he put your sins away from you. And he did that how? By himself. Not with a preacher's help, not with a deacon's help, not with mom and daddy's help, not with your friend's help. He did it all by himself. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, meaning this is the truth, and everybody should believe it, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul said he came into the world to save them. He saved them while he was in the world, and he saved us from the condemnation of our sin by suffering our condemnation that's rightfully ours on the cross of Calvary, satisfying the judgment seat, the only judgment seat that mattered, that was the judgment seat of the Father in heaven. You know who's satisfied with what Jesus did? The Father satisfied with what Jesus did. Jesus is satisfied in doing it. You know what I should be? I should be satisfied that he got it done. Amen. Amen. Beside him, there is no Savior. Turn your Bible back with me a few pages to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. This same word is also found in the book of Obadiah, verse 23. Nehemiah chapter 9, the children of Israel have returned from the Babylonian captivity. They're rebuilding the walls in the house of God in Jerusalem. Here in Nehemiah chapter 9, it's a day of celebration. It's a day of joy. But it's a day they remembered their past sins and why they have so much trouble in their life. You know, we have a lot of trouble in our life that we bring on ourselves. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. I don't have to blame someone else for most of my trouble. I bring enough trouble on myself. This trouble, they begin to confess it before God. This is what we've done, Lord. And then they confess God's goodness and his mercy and how God had been good to them and merciful to them, even though they didn't deserve it. Notice verse 26. They've already said, God, you've been good to us. You've blessed us beyond measure. And he says, nevertheless, they, that's our forefathers, were disobedient. They rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations, meaning they provoked God to anger. God had blessed them, been good to them, and yet they didn't do what God said. Wow, that sounds like something very familiar to me. Well, that sounds like us in the United States of America. God has blessed us, but yet we've turned our back on God. Verse 27, therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies. What is Nehemiah and the children of Israel referring to? They're referring to the days of Judges. When the children of Israel, God would bless them. Then they'd turn their back on God, do what was right in their own eyes, and God turned them over to the enemies. Okay, this is what you want. Have at it. They'd turn to the Lord again. God would bless them again. Then they'd turn their back on God. God turned them over to their enemies. But notice what it says, who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Saviors, I thought God said in Isaiah 43:11, beside me there is no savior. That word is saviors. What is that referring to? That's referring to the judges. People like Shamgar and Gideon, Samuel, individuals who were called of God to labor and work on the behalf of the children of Israel. And by them obeying God and doing what God said, they saved people. Now, they didn't save anybody from hell. We've already said the only way someone can be saved from hell, the condemnation of their sin, is by God's grace. But they did save people in the time of their troubles. They saved people from their temporal enemies. Now, I've already said this morning, me, Ronnie B. Loudermilk, I cannot save anybody from hell. I can't. From the eternal, everlasting, burning hell, condemnation of sin, I can't help you. But with the truth of Scripture, the information of the Bible, I am able to save children of God from temporal troubles in this life, from false teachers in this world, from misinformation, and from taking a wayward path away from God. I'm able to do that with the truth of Scripture. I'm not here to make anyone a child of God. I cannot do that. That requires God's grace and His grace alone. But I am here to fulfill my calling as a minister of the gospel, to save in a temporal context as many children of God as I can from error to the truth, that they can enjoy fellowship with God and happiness and joy in their life. And you should do the same. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, take heed unto thyself and the doctrine. Continue therein, for in doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, if that's an eternal salvation from hell to heaven, you've got a man that's called to preach, that's pastoring a church, that needs to be saved from hell to heaven. It cannot be that subject. Paul is telling Timothy, you dear child of God, you man that's called, this man you're called to preach, you're pastoring the church, take heed to yourself, live a good life, study God's word, preach God's word, tell people the truth that they can be saved from the false teachers and false information of this world and enjoy the truth and fellowship with the Lord in the truth right now. Comfort the people that don't have comfort, because the person that doesn't have comfort, that's struggling to find comfort, is a person that's troubled with sin in their life. And if that person is struggling with sin in his life, he's already a born-again child of God. And therefore, Timothy can go and give comfort to those that are troubled. A man's not troubled until he's born again, not troubled with sin. But Timothy is able to give comfort and peace to save that child of God from even in their mind experiential condemnation, that they would have peace with God in fellowship. Many years ago, I was working there at the little local hardware store in Georgia. And this is when I was transitioning to just being the pastor of the church there in Georgia. And very much appreciated the opportunity I had to work there and the conversations I had. And there was a lot of days I would have different preachers come in and want to talk to me, you know, about what the Primitive Baptist believed and talk to me about different verses of Scripture. As the man came in one day and he said, hey, little Ronnie. Of course, you know, everybody there in Georgia called me little Ronnie. They just remember me being, you know, Marvin's little boy. How many people have you saved to heaven? I said, same number you have. I said, none. I said, but I am trying to save some folks from you. Boy, you know, he didn't like that. But I stood there and explained what I was trying to do. I said, brother, I said, you need to understand more about what the Bible's teaching before you try to teach God's people. Because the Bible said, if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall in a ditch. And I said, I'm not trying to save anybody from hell to heaven. I trust God with that. He's the only one that could do that. But I am trying to save some people from error to the truth, that they can enjoy fellowship with God and peace in their life. And in that context, yes, I can be a savior and you can too. The parents that are in this house today, yes, in that context, you can be a savior to save your kids from the wayward ways of life. You can do it, but we have to follow God's word. We that have friends in this life, we can save our other friends from wayward paths in this life by enlightening them and giving them a better way to live. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our purpose is not to populate heaven, but our purpose is to enlighten children of God that they would know more about the truth. And you know what? I want to see more people in the house of God enjoying this truth, that they'd be saved from the false teachers of this world. And I think anyone that knows me well enough to know, they know I'm not going to put someone that's going to teach things that are not true in this pulpit to teach the congregation that I love. I want you to understand more about God's word and his truth, that you would be saved from the temporal troubles of this life. All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. I've said this many times about this verse of Scripture. If I could just have one verse of Scripture to hang my hat on and hold on to, this is the one that's going to be it right here. This verse of Scripture here has helped me with more subjects in the Bible than probably any one verse of Scripture that I could read. The angel of the Lord has come to Joseph. Joseph, he's troubled. Mary is with child. She is his espoused wife. I mean, they're going to go through the ceremony. They're engaged to be married. Now she's with child, and he knows it's not my child. The Bible said she had not known a man. She was still a virgin, and she's with child, because the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world through a virgin birth. Joseph is troubled. He didn't want to hurt Mary. He loves Mary. So he thought, I'll tell you what, I couldn't just put her away privately, just put her away and not anybody know about it. But the angel of the Lord came to him and comforted him, giving him confirmation that that was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. That's in her is the eternal Son of God that's come into this world. Verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. I got a question. Did she bring forth a son? The Bible said she shall bring forth a son. Did she bring forth a son? She did. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Did they call his name Jesus? They did. For he, that's Jesus, shall save his people from their sins. Now, if that first shall is true, and the second shall is true, then that last shall has got to be true. She had a son. They called his name Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. And he saved his people from their sin, the condemnation of their sin, when he died for them on the cross of Calvary. What does that mean? That means God's children cannot be charged with any sin. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, no one is able to lay anything to the charge of God's elect. After Jesus died for all your sins on the cross of Calvary, if the Father charges you with the sin, he can no longer be God, because he and the Son are one. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God cannot give you eternal life after his Son satisfied the Father of the condemnation of sins with his death on the cross of Calvary. Jesus came into this world and didn't die for 90%, 95%, 98%, 99.9%. But he came into this world and he died for all of your sins on the cross of Calvary, whether you believe it or not. It is done. But me believing it gives me peace in my life. Me looking at my life and doing a self-inventory of my life and seeing the evidence of grace in my life gives me peace in my heart with God and comfort and peace and not living in fear of the condemnation of hell, but understanding and believing Jesus did it all for me on that cross. Turn with me to James chapter 5 verse 20. The book of James. James this time is more than likely the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. This James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Joseph and Mary, after Jesus was born, had a normal marital relationship. Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. Jude, the one that penned the book of Jude, he was Jesus' half-brother. I've always just been very impressed and humbled by the way Jude begins that book, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't begin by saying, hey, I'm Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. No, he said, I'm just the servant of Jesus Christ. He understood Jesus as the Lord, and he was just a servant. James here, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, he's just a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. James is not. James writes this to the congregation, James chapter 5 and verse 19. He said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, how could you err from the truth if you were not once in the truth? Woo, that's good, right? You can't err from the truth unless you're once in the truth. And one converts him back to the truth. I want to challenge everyone in this room to do this for me. I want you to go search the Bible and see if you can find one verse of Scripture where the word convert, conversion is used in the eternal context. You won't find it. The word conversion is always used in the Bible in a temporal context. It's making reference to converting the mind from error to truth, to understanding. If one errs from the truth, and one that's in the truth converts them back to the truth, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. If someone in this building, faithful member of the church, becomes deceived and goes into error, that person's eternal position before the Father does not change. The Bible says that God's love for his children doesn't change. What Jesus done for you on the cross is not going to change. But what happens is you fall into a separation, death, from the fellowship of God because you separate yourself from the truth. And I want to tell you this, brothers and sisters, if you feel like you're being led away from God's truth, it's not God leading you there. It's the world in your own mind. God does not lead his children away from his truth. God does not lead his children away from his fellowship. God doesn't do that. It's the world and your own mind and in your own carnal nature that's doing that. But if that person were to err from the truth, err from the right way, if someone in the house of God that was faithful to the church goes out here and err, their eternal position does not change, but their fellowship with the church and with Jesus does change. And let's say I go out there and I talk to them long enough to get their mind on the right track to understand I shouldn't have done this. I need to get back into church and back in fellowship with the Lord. I didn't save them from hell. I just saved them from a separation in a temporal context of fellowship from our Father in heaven. And in that context, again, you're able to save someone. Let's look at a few other verses of Scripture. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, the Apostle Paul here is glorifying the Lord. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves. He's referring to all this that was done under the Old Testament service. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, meaning he ascended back to heaven one time, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Do you notice how that's past tense? Can you notice that past tense? Having obtained. What does that mean? That means Jesus already done the work before he went back to heaven. He already obtained it. You know, when the Bible talks about what Jesus done for us, have you ever noticed it's always in the past tense? He hath redeemed us. He hath reconciled us. He hath ransomed us. And here it says he hath obtained eternal redemption for us. What that means is when he went back to heaven and he sat down on the right hand of the Father, the work was done. What did Jesus say on the cross there in John chapter 19 and verse 30? Anyone get that for me? What did he say? He said, "It is finished." That's what Jesus said. What was finished? The price for sin was finished. Everything that was owed to the Father was done. How do you know, Brother Ronnie? The resurrection declares it. If Jesus had not satisfied the Father in that work, he would have not come out of the grave. But him being alive, coming out of the grave on the third day and showing himself alive with many infallible proofs is declarative. The work was finished on the cross of Calvary. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, "For I came now from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raised up again at the last day." You know how many Jesus is going to lose? Nothing, none of them. Everyone he died for will be in heaven without the loss of one. God's not in the losing business. God doesn't lose. Elder P.H. Byrd down in the state of Georgia, over in the Savannah area, said this one time. He said, if there was one child of God that Jesus died for in hell, he would bust that place wide open and destroy it and get them out. Why? Because he loves them and he died for them on the cross of Calvary. My son Joshua is here in the church house this morning. I love Joshua. I appreciate him as my son. And he'll always be a better son than I've ever been a daddy. But you know, Joshua has had moments in his life where he got on my nerves, believe it or not. He's had those times when I looked at him and said, "Are you back yet? I told you to go get that a while ago." I'm sure I've had times when I got on his nerves. But he's always been very patient with me. But I don't care how much he got on my nerves. If he was in a yard and fell on a fire ant hill and was covered up with fire ants and they were eating him up, I would get him out. Why? Because I love him. I love him. He's my son. I don't care how much he got on my nerves, how much he was disobedient to me. I don't care how much he was acting like his mama's folks. Amen. If he was in a fire ant hill, I would get him out. Why? Because I love him. He's my son. Dear children of God, I don't care how disobedient you are to your Father in heaven. He loves you. He died for you on the cross. If you were in hell, he would destroy that place and get you out. Why? Because God is not in the losing business. He hath obtained eternal redemption for us. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Same word, different context. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore," and anytime you see the word "therefore," you need to think about why it's therefore. Consider the context and what he's saying. Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things," all these things that he's suffering. Do you realize the Apostle Paul had 195 whip marks on his back? He was beaten with rods, left outside of cities for dead, went through all kinds of perils. Why did the Apostle Paul suffer all that? Trying to populate heaven? That's not the reason. Now, the Apostle Paul had assurance that Jesus is the one that populated heaven. God got it done. But he said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." That elect's sake means for the children of God's sake. That's what he's saying. "Therefore I endure all things for the children of God's sake, that they may also obtain," same word, "the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The eternal glory is what Jesus obtained for us. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm enduring this that they can obtain something." What is it? It's a salvation in Christ Jesus. It's a salvation in the truth is what it is. Do you believe there's a salvation in truth? Well, I believe there is a salvation in truth. There's a salvation in knowing what's right. I tell you what, knowing what's right sure does save me from a lot of lies I hear on TV. That's the truth. I mean, you hear a lot of lies on TV. Knowing the truth will save you from a lot of those lies. And I'll tell you, knowing the truth about Jesus Christ will save you from a lot of lies, whether the person knows they're telling a lie or not. Paul said, I endure all this, that the children of God can be saved from all this false teaching, from all this trouble out in the world, that they could obtain this salvation, this temporal. This is temporal. And whether a person gets this temporal or not, they still have eternal glory in Christ Jesus because he obtained it for them. But the Apostle Paul said, I endure it that they could have this salvation, this temporal salvation here in this time world. Someone says, well, Brother Ronnie, is time salvation taught in Scripture? Yes, it is. The Bible says the children of Israel, when God brought them across the Red Sea, the Bible says God saved Israel that day from the Egyptians. That day, that sounds like time to me. God saved them that day, that day. You know, today, I want to save someone from false teaching today, that they can enjoy fellowship with God today. Dear children of God, we'll all have fellowship with the Father in heaven. We'll all be there rejoicing around his throne. My hope is that through the truth of the Word of God, that I would fulfill my calling and save children of God today from darkness, from the false way, and from troubles that they can avoid by just doing the right thing. Jesus said, enter ye in the straight gate. See, I want to see children of God enter into a straight gate, a right way, that they can have fellowship with God to be saved from all this trouble out in the world. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith. Well, Brother Ronnie, what that means is we're saved by grace through the faith that we put in the Lord. Okay? How does someone have faith before they're saved? The Bible says faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Not the root of the Spirit. We talked about that last week, right? We don't have faith until we are born again. So how are we exercising faith before we got faith? That's the same as saying I walked around and talked with Daddy before I was born. Now they tell me I was born there May 16th, 1969 in a little town called Demorest, Georgia. That's what they tell me. I don't remember much about that day. I don't remember having any conversation with Daddy and my mama about that day before I was born. I don't remember sitting on the front porch saying, Daddy, I'll tell you what, if you don't mind, take Mama down to Demorest Hospital, and that's where I want to be born, there in Demorest Hospital, and I want to be born on May the 16th, 1969. Get all that worked out. I don't remember having that conversation. Well, I wasn't alive. I remember when I was about 4 years old, my family moved from Cornelia, Georgia, up to where my mama lives now. I can remember things about that. But according to what I was told, I was alive for about 4 years before I remember that. I remember Bobby and I wrestling some with each other, and Bobby turning me loose and me running headfirst into a washing machine. I can remember that because Mama had to take me to the hospital. I know what you're thinking. Boy, everything makes sense now, Brother Ronnie. Mama had to take me to the hospital and get some stitches in my head. I remember that, and I remember blaming Bobby for it all. Of course, I still do that. I blame Bobby for a lot of problems. But they said I was alive a long time before then. Faith is not the root. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Faith in the Bible appears in three ways. One, it's the fruit of the Spirit, meaning the born-again child of God is able to produce and show faith. Two, it's the faith once delivered to the saints, the book of Jude, that's the body of truth, the faith, that's what we're in today, the faith, the body of truth. Three is the faithfulness of God. See, our unbelief does not change the faithfulness of God, the reciprocal trustworthiness of the eternal Godhead. Now, this context is about being born again. Regeneration. Let me put this in my words, this verse 8. For by grace are you saved through the faithfulness of God. And that not of yourselves. It, singular it, You know, if grace and faith were two separate things, it'd have to be plural. But it's not plural, singular. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is the fruit. Grace is a gift. It's a gift from God. You know how all the elect, all of God's family that he chose before the foundation of the world, you know how all of them's going to be saved and be in heaven? Through the faithfulness of God. God's not going to change his mind. No matter how wicked you live, God's not going to change his mind about his children. No matter what we do, it's not going to change God's mind about what he done on the cross of Calvary. Everyone that the Father loved was in Christ at the cross, and everyone that was at Christ with Christ in Christ at the cross will be born again, have that salvation applied to them at some point in their life, which I believe many that happens to them before they're actually born. Do you remember John the Baptist at 6 months old? The Bible said he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. How much Holy Ghost do you have to have before we realize that's a born again child of God? For by grace are you saved through the faithfulness of God. And notice that's not of yourselves. I didn't have anything to do with it. Nothing. Brother Ronnie, how are you a born again child of God? I didn't have anything to do with it. That was all God. God's sovereign. He did it. I don't know why, but he did it. I mean, I've given God plenty of reasons to hate me. But I believe he loved me. I believe I can see evidence in my life that he loved me. Why? God's sovereign. God does as he pleases. The Bible teaches he's sovereign. He was able to love Jacob and not love Esau, hate Esau, and he's sovereign. He'd be righteous to hate us all. But aren't you glad that you got a hope in your heart that he loved you? Aren't you glad you got a hope in your heart that you'll be in heaven one day? How is that? Is it of yourself? No, it's not of ourselves. It's by God's sovereign grace. Compare that portion of Scripture now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. The Apostle Paul preaches here to children of God. The Bible says in verse 5, they were Jews, devout men out of every nation. That word devout means they were good men doing good. That's what it means. The Bible says without God's grace, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. So if they're doing good, what does that mean? That means they're born again children of God. If you see good, you see in God. You remember the rich young ruler came to the Lord? Good master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why cost thou me good? There's none good but God. You know what he's saying? God is the only one good. And if you're doing good, the only reason you're doing good is God is in you. The only reason only way we can do good is God being in us. These are children of God. They're pricked in their hearts. Verse 40, Peter said, and with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. Now, eternal salvation is not of ourselves. This says we can save ourselves. Concerning our eternal home, it's not of yourself. It's all of God. Here in this world, dear children of God, you can save yourself. You can save yourself. You can save yourself from a lot of troubles in this life. You can save yourself from a lot of false teaching in this life by informing yourself. Do you realize God has given you everything you need to be informed? You know the greatest enemy to a deceiver, you know what it is? Information. Information. Where's the information? Where's the truth at? It's right here in God's Word. Do you realize with this information, you can test any man that stands before you? You know how to know if I'm telling the truth or not? How can you tell if I'm telling the truth or not? That word will tell you if I'm telling the truth or not. I encourage you to bring your Bible with you because I want you to put me to the test. Test me to see if I'm telling the truth. If I'm not telling the truth, the deacons of the church, the brothers and sisters of the church, you need to take me outside and correct me and not put me in the pulpit till I start telling the truth. If I'm telling the truth, I shouldn't be ashamed of the truth. Anyone in this county, Union County, wants to sit down and talk with me about God's Word, I'm happy to sit down with you. I'm not ashamed about what I believe. I believe it's the truth. I'm happy to talk to you about it in front of anybody. I'm happy to talk to anybody in front of their own congregation. It's the truth. And believing this truth will save you from an untoward or a crooked generation. How many of you would agree that we live in a crooked, perverse generation? How many would agree? Do you agree that we're living in a perverse and crooked generation? You know what we're living in? We're living in a generation that's nothing but a bunch of crooks and perverts. That's what we're living in. I want to save you, myself, my children, anyone I can come in contact with away from these crooks and perverts, okay? This this world is full of crooks and perverts. We can save ourselves from the crooks and perverts by just being close to God, reading His Word, believing the truth. You ever notice thieves? You ever have one? Hear about one coming to somebody's house during the daytime when all the lights is on and everybody's at home? Man, if he does, he's bold, isn't he? Most times they'll come around at night, you know, when the lights is off. When the lights are off, he'll come around at night, you know, when nobody can see him. See, the folks that's trying to confuse people, they like to crawl around at night. Sneak around at night. You know what exposes everything? Light. Light. You know the reason the Pharisees hated Jesus? Bam, he was light. He put the light on them and what they were doing and what they're all about. You know the reason crooked people in government hates a real preacher of the gospel? He puts a light on what they're doing. You know the reason people in this world that are trying to deceive God's children do not like a real gospel preacher preaching God's word? He puts the light on. You know the reason the people in times past hated people that were carrying around the real Bible and didn't want people having the real Bible in their houses? Because it puts a light on them. It puts the light on them. And you have this light to save yourself. Real quick, let's look at another verse, two verses of Scripture real quick. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Book of Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The Apostle Paul tells Titus what we were before grace. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes, meaning this is what we were at one time. We were disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Meaning God come to us. Verse 5, Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Not by works of righteousness we've done. Meaning this, we hadn't done anything right to deserve it. And by the way, we didn't do anything right until right was in us. And right is God. God is right. You know what we are without God? We're all wrong. You know the reason the world keeps getting things wrong? They're not looking to God. You know the reason we're wrong without God? Because that's what we are in sin. We're wrong. God's right. And if we have any right, it's only because of God. So it's not by any of our works of right that's made us children of God. It's by His right that we're made children of God. Philippians chapter 2. Turn there with me real quick. That right there says not by works of righteousness. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul called on the people at Macedonia and Philippi. Verse 12, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Oh, I thought it wasn't by works, Brother Ronnie. This says work it out. It does. But notice what it says, work out your own. Your own? Do you realize something can't be your own unless it is your own? That's easy enough, right? If I told a brother here in the church to meet me at a certain place, and I said, you're going to have to drive your own car, could you drive your own car if it wasn't already your own car? Work out your own. It's your own because it's your own. You're already a saved, born-again child of God. Work it out. He's not referencing some kind of math problem to try to figure out and make yourself a child of God. He's talking about working out your own salvation. Meaning this, something that you have on the inside, working it out to the outside for others to see. And that's what we do in obeying the truth and doing what God says. We take the salvation that's our own that we have by grace and we work it to the outside for others to see that we'd let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Notice verse 14 of this chapter. Do all things without murmurings and disputings that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There's those crooks and perverts. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let your light shine. You can't let a light shine out the window unless there's lights already in the house. Work out your own. Work it out. You know, when we're baptized and we're joining the church, we're not becoming children of God, but we're working it out for us to see. I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross of Calvary. I believe that I have salvation in me and I want you to see it. When we do things that are right, we're not becoming children of God, but we're showing the world. We're working it out for others to see. I remember my daddy one time, somebody came to him and said, hey, Brother Marvin, do you believe you're saved? He said, if you can't tell by watching me, I'll never convince you by telling you. If you can't tell by watching me that I'm a born-again child of God, I can't convince you by telling you. I don't want my mouth to say it. I want my life to say it, to show you that I believe Jesus is in me. It's the same way with me being called to preach. If you can't tell by my preaching, I won't convince you by telling you. And I believe there's a lot in the world. Brother John just told us this called preaching. I think somebody called it besides the Lord. I want to show you. Show me. Paul said, show the world. Work out your own salvation. Now, by us understanding this and having this key, that sometimes we find saved in the Bible, it's referring to us being saved from hell to heaven. Sometimes we find the word saved in the Bible, we're being saved from temporal troubles. Real quick. Not going to take much time. I want you to look at a couple verses of Scripture. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to do this real fast. The apostles are on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said, let us go to the other side. They get on the sea and a storm arises. And the Lord, he comes to them. When the Lord comes, they thought he was a spirit. Didn't recognize him. He began to talk and they understood it's the Lord. Peter said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come to you. The Lord said, I told you to get in the ship, but I tell you what, if you don't come to me, come on. Come on. The Lord knew what was going to happen. So Peter, he was doing just fine for a little while, but he saw the winds boisterous and he began to sink. How many times when we do things our way, just a little while, we begin to sink in our troubles? Happens all the time, doesn't it? The Lord knew it was going to happen. You know the best thing for Peter to do? Just stay in the ship. That's where the Lord told him to be. Best thing to do is just stay where the Lord told you to stay. All right, when he's beginning to sink, notice this in verse 30 of Matthew 14. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And what is Peter going to be saved from there? Hell? No, saved from the waters. I told someone that day right there, the Lord didn't save Peter from hell. He just saved him from heaven for a little while. He was on his way to heaven, wasn't he? If the Lord hadn't been there, Peter was on his way to heaven. But the Lord saved him from those winds boisterous, from those waters of that storm. All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. That was temporal. Watch this eternal context now. Jesus here speaking, Matthew 20, 28, he said, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What's that talking about? That's talking about eternal. He gave himself a ransom for many. All right, when Jesus, after he arose, turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Jesus said in verse 15, and this is the same context of Matthew chapter 28, go ye in all the world, preaching the gospel. Jesus said here, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means more than just the Jews. Preach to Jews, Gentiles, and Samaritan alike. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. What is that talking about? That's talking about temporal. Temporal. If they don't believe, it still doesn't change their eternal position. But they believed it saved them from the damnation of that temporal world because Jerusalem was headed for it. And Jesus had warned them of the destruction that was coming. But you know, there is no record where any of God's children that believed the truth and followed the Lord Jesus Christ were in that city and suffered that destruction. If we go to like Romans chapter 9 and verse 27, when it makes reference to the number of Israel being as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant shall be saved. A remnant shall be saved, a small portion of them saved. That's temporal. That's in the truth. A small portion of God's people will believe the truth and hear. I go over to Romans chapter 11 and verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. What Israel is that? That's God's Israel. That's God's people, his elect family. All of them be saved and be in heaven. The Apostle Paul would pray in Romans chapter 10, he would pray that they might be saved. He's praying that they'd be saved from the false teachers of this world. He's praying that he would be blessed to bring them information to help them. And dear children of God, I want you to know, I want you to believe this truth. Me standing before you today, I'm not here to try to populate heaven. I can't.
I need to be saved from condemnation the same way you need to be saved, and that's by the grace of God. And I'm thankful for that hope. But I tell you what I am here to do. I want to see as many God's children believe the truth in Christ Jesus and be saved from the troubles, the trials of this world that can be avoided as I possibly can. And if that means me sitting on an airplane with a woman stuck between me and the window and preaching to her all the way from Atlanta to Kentucky, I will do it. And I did that. Now, she did not come to church that next day. But I'll preach to anyone I have an opportunity to preach to, talk to them about the truth. I want to see people enjoy fellowship with God. I want to see people enjoy fellowship in the church. I want to see people saved from the false teacher of this world. I want to see people saved from the wrong way of life. We've got a lot of this going on in this world that's just not right. It's not right. Well, how do we know what's right? Elder C.M. Mills, what saith the law? What saith God's word? I want you to go home and don't you check me out in this book. Do you believe what I'm saying? Do you believe it's what the Bible teaches? I do. I believe it's what the Bible teaches. And it's not the truth because I said it. It's the truth because it's the truth and God gave it. And He is truth. May God richly bless us in our prayer. Please forgive me if we're going too long. Is anyone here that like...